Good morning, family. Glad to see everybody here this morning. And I'm glad you made the choice to be here this morning. Let's put it that way. I think at times we forget that what we do here is a choice and that we make those choices every minute of every day. And so I'm thankful that there's plenty of people out there that are making the same choice I'm making when the time comes for us to gather together. I had mentioned earlier, and I apologize for the lack of preparation on the greeting, but if you're visiting with us this morning, fill out that card so that we have, I'm speaking specifically to one visitor on that, so that we have a record of your attendance. Not that we're going to forget you, but we would just like to reach out to you at another time. And again, I've said it before, I'll continue to say it. We promise not to sell your information to a car warranty company or anything like that. Those phone calls don't come because of us. Yeah, so I want to encourage you to stick around afterward. I know that we have life groups immediately following, and so some of us have to shoot out pretty quick, but not everybody does. Stick around. Let us get to know you a little bit better. Some announcements before the lesson, just as another reminder for you, Coffee and Connect is back, 9 o'clock in the education building from 9 to 9:30 prior to our Sunday morning Bible class. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Yeah, you really do get to know a person better than you did before when you watch them eat. And there's some truth to that. There's a lot of opportunities for service and help with sign-up sheets on the back table. The second annual Firearms Fellowship is coming up here next month. I want to encourage you, if you're wanting to participate in that, put your name down, put the caliber of weapon that you're bringing, so we know how many rifle and pistol shooters we have. The question was raised this morning that's a great question. Are you locked into having only one firearm at Firearm Fellowship? Well, people like to fellowship, so do firearms. So the more the merrier. If you want to bring more than one during that time, of course, that's a perfectly acceptable thing. I think last year one person brought 50. I don't think they shot them all, but we had a lot of fun last year. So sign up on that. Bobby Valentine's looking for transportation help. Guys, we have that bus sitting out there, and we have a lot of needs arising here lately. Folks needing rides, and that's the best way for us to get folks who are limited mobility and those types of things who want to be here. If you are interested in that, the church will pay for you to get your chauffeur's license. But if you're wanting to use your own personal vehicle, Bobby's not willing to turn you away on that either. There's a sign-up sheet in the back for that. And Trunk or Treat is coming up pretty quick. The sign-up sheet's in the back for whether you want to do a trunk or games or whatever. Josh and Bree have done a phenomenal job in getting that thing planned out, but they want to ask and are asking for candy donations. When you're at the grocery store, pick up a bag of candy. Leave it on the front row or call Robin and get it to her at the office if you're here on an off day when we're not meeting for class or worship. Josh will tell us when he has enough candy. So don't think, well, Jeremy's made the announcement 6 times. They've got to have enough candy. Listen, is there really such a thing as enough candy? Appreciate your help on that. Let's get into the lesson. Galatians chapter 1 is where we find ourselves this morning. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Galatians is written to 3 types of people, right? You have the gullible, those people that you just will believe anything that you tell them, no matter how ridiculous it actually is. And kind of like the example I used was a gullible person will hear that if they say orange slow enough, it rhymes with gullible. And you work through that in your mind. If you did that and if you're doing it again this week, please don't. I know some of you did it a couple of weeks ago. Don't continue to fall for that one. Just don't. Or kind of like, did you know your name's written on the ceiling? I'm looking to see who looked up. But there's gullible people out there. They'll believe anything and everything that gets sold to them, right? But then as the second part of the group of people he's writing to are these exclusionists. These are the Jewish folks that are following behind Paul as he's preaching the gospel and presenting a new, fresh spin on the gospel. Namely, that you had to embrace the law of Moses in order to be a true Christian. And this is why circumcision was such a big deal to the first century church and how they had to handle that issue through all of that. And also, he's writing to the third group, those that are firm in the faith. You know, I think at times when we look at these letters and we read them just strictly as corrective to some specific issue, that's being dealt with at that historical time. Those that feel they're firm in the faith are like, well, that doesn't really have anything to say to me. But Paul is still writing to those people and helping them to be aware of what's going on. Because this whole Christianity thing isn't meant to be lived out as individuals. If I know that you are gullible, okay, I have a responsibility toward you. If I know that you're an exclusionist, I have a responsibility toward you. If I know that you're firm in the faith, I have responsibilities for you. We don't get to write off certain instruction just because we feel like we're firm and that we can move on to something else and we practice a Passover on those sections of text that are correcting issues we don't have. That's not the point of what Paul is doing here. And our reading this morning, our text this morning is going to be pretty long. We're going to read all the way through the end of chapter 2. So I want you to just start mentally preparing yourself for that before we get into it. But I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you have been told that you're opinionated? I have an opinion on that right now. Y'all ain't willing to be honest with yourselves. Because I only saw two people. All right, thank you, Debbie. You didn't have to raise your hand for that one, sis. I knew. How many of us have opinions? All right, there we go. We all have opinions, right? And you've heard that phrase, right? Opinions are like socks. Everybody's got them, and they all stink. In fact, I have been told more than once by multiple people that I'm a very opinionated person. And I'll tell you the fact if I have an opinion on something. I will. I'm not going to shy away from it. Because I believe that I'm only allowed to have an opinion once I've researched something out through and through, left to right, all the ways, and then once I've got all the facts figured out, I can actually have an opinion on it. And that's why I have an opinion on everything. Right? Because I know it all. And that's where opinions come from. And understand this as we get into this morning. Everybody has opinions. And I've said it last week. You can have your opinion. You're wrong. Because opinions are just that. Opinions. They're very personal. And boy, do we die on the hill of opinion. Without actually dying on something that is worth dying on. And the sad commentary is, when we want to come up with an opinion, what do? Usually, we find someone we trust, right? And we're like, hey, I need an opinion on this. What do you think? And then you regurgitate it. Well, real quick, whose opinion are you giving at that point? It ain't yours. It's the person you went and talked to. And when we start talking about why we formulate opinions and what we are doing, I'm going to submit to you this morning, the whole motivation comes down to, who do I want to please? That's where every opinion will come from. Who am I striving to please? Who am I aiming to please? And that's where Paul begins in chapter 1 and verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And remember, we're going to pause here for a second. That gospel that he's referring to, same gospel that we talked about from verses 3 and 4 at the beginning of this letter. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Cephas, by the way, is Peter. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reported to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, pay attention, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There are Christians in the Galatian region who have bought into a lie. They have bought into the lie of the Judaizing teachers who have come in presenting a different gospel. We've talked about this already. I'm not going to speak a whole lot about it, but they've taught a different gospel. They have bought into it. Paul says these individuals that bring this not gospel are to be accursed. Okay? And it's I have no doubt, guys, that these people sounded like they knew what they were talking about. Okay? They came probably very calm and confident in how they were presenting their information. But Paul addresses this very problem before he moves on to answer the question that he poses in verse 10. When he says, who am I aiming to please? Am I trying to please God or am I trying to please men? And so he addresses the issue and he tells them, he says, listen, guys, here's the deal. Before my conversion, if you were looking for Super Jew, I had the cape and I had the big S on my chest. There was nobody around better than me. I was so awesome, even my peers knew how awesome I was. And he was probably the originator of the song, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble. You guys are looking at me like you don't know that song. Some of the generations do. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. when you're perfect in every way. Right? This is his attitude that he's bringing to life prior to his conversion. No one could have done it better than Paul. And interestingly enough, he identifies that as being pleasing to men. Because look at what he says there in verse 10 again. When he says, am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. How awesome I was before, that was man-pleasing. I gave that up in my conversion. And if I was still trying to be pleasing to men, according to everything that I was doing before, I would have been preaching the law of Moses to you. And I'm going to tell you right now, every male Gentile would have been lined up for the scissors. And circumcision would have been part of the gospel that I was presenting to you. But I didn't do that. In fact, even the Gentiles that I brought with me in all of my journeys, when we met the apostles, they didn't compel them to be circumcised. They didn't require it of Titus through all of this. And because his conversion was so eye-opening and so revolutionary and so radical and changes his viewpoint and how he looks at life, he realizes, okay, I can't even consult with men at this point. I got to go away for a little bit. I got to get this thing hammered out and figure it out. And 3 years later, he's going to end up in Jerusalem. And then 14 years later, he's back in Jerusalem. And he's going to meet. He's going to report to the apostles and the council. And because for 14 years, he has been preaching. He's been preaching the truth of the gospel. He has been preaching Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us from this present evil age. And the only reason he says that he went and met with these guys in private was not because he was trying to win them over to some weird argument. He was wanting to make sure what he was saying was the truth. He did not want to be guilty of presenting another gospel, a different gospel through all of this. And so then he receives the approval of them, and he continues on and continues to present the truth all this time, which tells us who he's striving to please. Doesn't it? Thomas Hobbes once wrote, to lay down a man's right to anything is to divest him of liberty. To lay down a man's right to anything is to divest him of liberty. For 14 years, Paul has been preaching release to the captive. You go back to our reading this morning from Isaiah 61 and read. Let's read it again and notice what Isaiah is saying. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. By the way, this is the same passage that Jesus read right at the beginning of his ministry when he was in the synagogue. But yet, for some reason that Paul doesn't understand, these Christians in the Galatian region find themselves enslaved again. It was because, this is chapter 2 and verse 4, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, for the purpose of enslavement. They wanted to bring people back into bondage. And this isn't something that the church just invited these people in, right? They're like, hey, here you want to enslave us. Come on in. Really would like to hear a good message about how we can be enslaved to some of the things that we were freed from before. Come on in and preach bondage to us. That's really what we want to hear. They didn't ask for this. They didn't request this. They snuck in. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Why do you sneak into places? because you don't want people to know you're there. You don't want them to know your motivations. You don't want them to know anything about you, right? You don't come busting in like you own the place. You sneak in through the back door. You hide yourself from all of them. They come in deceitfully, and then they find the gullible people. And let's just be upfront, okay? It's not hard to find gullible people. It's really not. And they latch on to those gullible people, and they start spinning this news and giving a false teaching that proclaims salvation, but really enslaves. And probably doing this through petty things, small stuff, stuff that's not going to raise our hackles in a lot of ways, and it's going to be disturbing to them. And this blows my mind here, guys. That if you're of that mindset and you're this exclusionist, you're trying to put a hedge around what is already perfect and beautiful and wonderful in terms of the gospel of truth and salvation, and you're trying to add to it and make it more difficult than what it actually is, you hate liberty. You hate freedom. In fact, so much so, freedom is intolerable to you. You can't stand it to see someone free. And so much so that when you see someone who is free, you seek to enslave. And how they're doing this, I'm sure there are a multitude of ways, but often what happens is it's accomplished by elevating one point above others and making others primary concerns and others not that important, right? Circumcision is the big deal from the historical context, right? But then we forget the words of the master, right? When he talks about, boy, you elevate this command and you lessen this command and you find yourself in all sorts of trouble. It has to be presented consistently. And to yield to this mindset, individually or as a church, to yield to this mindset means that we want to be enslaved again. And the only reason that we would want to be enslaved again is because we want to please men. And we're not concerned with pleasing God. We know what the purpose of truth is, right? The master said it himself in John chapter 8. You'll know the truth, and truth's purpose is to set you free, to give you freedom. That is the purpose of truth. And so if anyone attempts to come in and enslave a free man, how are you going to react to that? What's your reaction going to be when someone comes and tries to enslave a free man? What was Paul's reaction? Right? Maybe we don't know how we would react through all of this, but thankfully, Paul gives us plenty of examples here in our text of how we're supposed to behave when we see someone being enslaved, someone who is free being enslaved. Because while liberty and freedom is intolerable to the exclusionist, being enslaved again is intolerable to the believer. We should not stand for it. We shouldn't be able to handle that. Okay? And if Paul was still trying to please men, do you think he would have stood up to Peter in what Peter was doing? Right? Peter, he's in town, he's in Antioch, he's living it up with the brethren, he's having a good time, he's eating with the Gentiles, he's doing all of these things. James comes to town. Now, James is of high reputation, okay? I'm going to badmouth James. But James comes to town, and Peter wants to be pleasing here. So what does Peter do? He completely changes his behavior. Now, we read that and go, but it's just a meal, Jeremy. That's not a big deal. Paul likens that to a disruption of the gospel. He says it's a distortion of the gospel to do this, Peter. And when you distort the gospel, all you are doing is seeking to enslave again someone else. And even Barnabas fell for it. Paul's not picking on Peter because Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that the things Paul writes are hard to understand. Okay? That's not what he's doing here. What Paul sees is a man enslaving free men. With something as simple as who he was eating a meal with and the messages he was presenting to the Gentile believers. We see Paul's response actually being directly in line with what he wrote in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. If Paul, if Peter, if an apostle, if a pillar of the church community comes in, an angel, don't care, and presents a message contrary to the gospel, opposition is the only answer. Because what Peter is doing is the same thing that the Judaizers were doing, compelling Gentiles to live like Jews. That teaching is contrary to the message of the gospel, to the message of freedom. And this is why Paul confronts him. Let's go back to the question. Who am I aiming, who am I striving to please? Peter's behavior is actually proof of the point Paul has been making through this. In verse 12, we're told that he fears the Jewish converts, so he's trying to be pleasing to them. And in trying to please them, he finds himself opposed to the gospel. Guys, here's where the rubber meets the road for us. If we claim to be bond servants, bond slaves of Jesus, that means it's time to stop trying to be pleasing to men. If we are endeavoring to be pleasing to men, we are only going to end up in bondage. And we're probably going to be taking others with us. Paul likens it so much to the point where he says that being pleasing to men is like trying to be justified by works. It just doesn't happen. Because if we could keep the law and be right with God, why do we need Jesus? And so I'm going to leave you with a couple of questions this morning. As believers, people called by God, do we find it intolerable when we see someone who is being enslaved? And when we see someone who is being enslaved, is our first reaction opposition? Because here's the deal, guys. To see someone being enslaved again by men directly stands in opposition to what God did for humanity through his Son, right? Is God pleased when he sees men enslaving other men again and bringing them into bondage? No. And the reason it should be intolerable to us is because we have tasted how good freedom is. We know how wonderful liberty is. And we know that's what God has called us to. And I will not stand for a person to be enslaved again when they have tasted freedom. It's what we're supposed to do for each other as brothers and sisters. It's repugnant. We're supposed to feel that way. Because we have been called, just as Jesus read from Isaiah 61, just like Paul continues to preach and believe in, our job, our mission as ambassadors and emissaries of the Son of God is to preach release to the captive, freedom to the prisoner. And we can do that in various ways. We can do it through talking. We can do it through interactions. But it always comes down to personal relationships in our circle of influence, where we find ourselves living. We have to take that seriously. We have to. Because we don't want to be like that child on the playground who brought his ball. And it's an awesome ball, right? You guys know the kid I'm talking about. And he's not going to share it with anybody because that's his ball. And if somebody wants to play with him, he's like, no, this is my ball. You don't get to share my ball. When the gospel was not meant to be this way. You see someone enslaved, you see a prisoner, rise up and be who God's calling you to be. Present freedom to them. They'll choose whether they want it or not. And let's be upfront, there are going to be people who will continue to want to be slaves. That's on them. But don't ever get comfortable seeing slaves and not doing anything about it. We can't. Leje's got a song for us. Hill of Calvary, isn't it? Everything we do, everything we believe, every action we take, every word we say falls back to the foundation of that hill and that cross. When we recognized the opportunity for freedom and liberty, and we knew we were slaves to sin, and we were happy to be released from it. And the joy beyond measure is presented to us as we submit ourselves to God's will. And as we stand and sing this song, I want to encourage us, all of us, to take a very clear look inside and determine what our motivation is for why we live the way we live. Am I striving to please God, or am I just doing things to make other people happy? And if you're really just doing things to make other people happy, I encourage you to read Aesop's fable, The Miller, His Son, and His Donkey. Because that's the life you're resigning yourself to. And actually, that's the life that slaves live. We want to encourage you, be free. Embrace liberty that's only found in Jesus. Make the confession, if you've not, of him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Get out of that water fresh, new, and clean, and start walking. Start living, and start looking for other prisoners that you can help. If you remember the body and you're struggling right now, you find yourself enslaved to something. You've sold off your full-size Snicker for a fun size. And you realize that satisfaction came nowhere from that. And you're ready to come back and be reconciled. Whatever it is that you need this morning, we encourage you to make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.